All right, open up your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 5. James, chapter 5, we're going to begin at verse 13 for our text this morning. And the title of the message this morning is Prayerful Faith. Prayerful Faith. Now, as we pointed out over the last several weeks, this last part of James's letter deals with faith. And as I've said many times, specifically an enduring kind of faith, a faith that perseveres and continues on even through hardship. And we've looked at different aspects of this faith. James gives us several here. We've talked about how it's humble, how it's obedient, how it's confident, patient, trustworthy. And today we're going to see that it's prayerful, but not just today. We're going to spend some time on this subtopic here of prayerful faith. The passage we're going to read starts at verse 13, goes through verse 18. It's going to take us a few weeks to get through this. And then at the end of the letter, he closes out with loving faith. And that's how we'll wrap up our look at this letter of James. But for this morning, we're going to talk about prayerful faith. Faith and prayer go hand in hand, and that ought to go without saying. We ought to be prayer warriors who pray with great faith. And we're gonna look at different aspects of this kind of prayer. For instance, this morning, and if the Lord is willing, next Sunday morning, we're going to talk about corporate prayer. And I'll explain that more in a moment. And we'll talk about individual, private prayer. We'll talk about prayer with the elders of the church, and that's all covered in this passage. So we're gonna look at different aspects of prayer. So we're gonna be on prayer quite a bit here for the next few weeks. Let's read our text now, James chapter 5, starting at verse 13. It says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit." Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank you for these verses that we have read here. We thank you, Lord, for your Spirit who will teach us and speak to our hearts concerning the things that you would have us learn from this passage. Lord, we indeed desire to know more about prayer, and I pray that that will be the outcome of these messages over these next few weeks. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege it is to assemble together here this morning and to worship you. And we just pray your blessings on all that we do and all that we say. May it be pleasing in your sight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so our focus initially is going to be on what is called corporate prayer. Corporate prayer is that prayer that is done publicly, where someone prays, and it doesn't have to be limited to one person praying at a time. You could have two or three pray at a time, one after the other. But corporate prayer is prayer done as a body, as opposed to, of course, private prayer, which is where you seclude yourself somewhere and you pray privately to the Lord. Both should be a part of the believer's life. Every believer, and we'll look at private prayer too, but every believer ought to engage in private prayer. But we also ought to pray together and as a group and as a body of believers. And that's what corporate prayer is all about. It's been said that corporate prayer is the living breath of the church. And there's much to be said about that, and it's so very true. Nelson's New Christian Dictionary lists five functions of prayer in the church, five functions of corporate prayer. And what we're going to do is address four of those five today, and we're going to look at the fifth one by itself next Sunday, if the Lord is willing. Now, before I go into this, though, I do want to mention our Wednesday night prayer meeting, Bible study. I want to mention it to encourage you to come and to be a part of it. It is a time when we come together in the first part of the meeting. We're meeting at 6 o'clock on Wednesdays now. First part of the meeting, we have time for prayer, to lift up prayer concerns that we have. And beginning this Wednesday, we're going to focus in especially on our upcoming Bible conference, and we begin praying for it. So I would encourage you to come and be a part of that if you can at all. I know sometimes work prevents it in the middle of the week like that and everything. I understand that. But if you can be here and join with us in prayer. And I ask that with extra encouragement because I want us to really be praying for a Bible conference. It seems like the last couple of ones we've had, the attendance has not been very good from our own church members. In fact, we've been outnumbered by those who have traveled miles and miles to be here for the Bible conference. And that's I think, should be a cause of concern to us that we don't have very much interest, as it seems, in our Bible conference. So I want us to be praying about this, and even to the point we may decide that we don't want to do a Bible conference. If we can't get into it, get behind it, and in greater numbers, then do we really need to do a Bible conference? Now, let me hasten to say, I want to do the Bible conference. I want to hear that good preaching that we have when we have the speakers that we do have. And we hear really, really good messages, and I need to hear those messages. I want us to have the Bible conference, but I want us to also be excited about having the Bible conference. So anyway, we're going to be doing that on Wednesday nights for a little while and use some of that corporate prayer time and together for that. And we also, we pray for the sick. We pray for those who have a need. But it's an important part of what we do here as a congregation. So come out for that. Now, for the message this morning, on corporate prayer, I mentioned we're going to look at five functions, four of those this morning. The first of those is, it is through prayer that the church resists the assaults of Satan. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Now, I may be throwing out a lot of scripture here. You may want to just write them down and look at them later. I urge you to go to them and check the scriptures for yourself. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, we're told that to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We should know well by now, if you've been a believer any length of time at all, that Satan's out to get us. Satan would like nothing more than to tear this church apart, scatter the sheep. And we need to be on guard against that. And one of the ways that we can help to guard ourselves against that is through prayer, beseeching the Lord's protection and his help so that we might ward off Satan and keep him at bay. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 40, we find our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he is praying, and this is right before the crucifixion. It's right before he's about to be betrayed by Judas, and he takes a few of the disciples with him, and he goes deeper into the garden and he prays. And then he comes out after praying in verse 40, and he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." their flesh was weak. Our flesh gets weak from time to time. We don't pray like we should from time to time. It seems like it takes really hard things, difficult things happening for us to pray like we ought to. And guess what? The Lord permits those things to happen sometimes so that we'll get back on our knees before Him in prayer. But we need to pray, and we particularly need to pray for strength and help from the Lord to help us be strong against the temptations that Satan is going to bring our way. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. You might go ahead and turn to this one, because we're going to spend, there's several verses here, and we're going to come back to a couple more verses here later as the message goes along. But Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. Here we're given some things to help us to fight against Satan, to defend ourselves. In fact, as you look at all these things, they are almost all things to use for defense, to help defend ourselves against Satan. This is noted as the armor of God. And you should have heard or be aware of this passage. But Ephesians 6, verse 13, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And having given all these different pieces of armor and a sword, he then says in verse 18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Now, the way he words that, "praying always with all prayer," to me, it seems like a very heavy emphasis there. And it comes after the giving or the describing of these various pieces of armor that we can wear. And what it tells me is prayer is what keeps it all together. Prayer is what makes it all work, okay? So when we put on the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation and all the different things that are mentioned here, if we come behind that with prayer, those things become very effective to help defend us against Satan and all who are wicked. Folks, we need this. This isn't given just to throw something out there to make for a good Sunday school lesson, okay? This is given to us because it's important. It's vital to a believer. And prayer is certainly vital to all believers. So we need to come together and pray that the church might be able to resist the assaults of Satan. Sometimes we wait until that assault has already begun before we begin to pray. And we've waited too long. I mean, it's always good to start praying as soon as you recognize something, but we need to learn to recognize things a lot quicker is what I'm trying to say, and even do some preventive prayer ahead of time, asking the Lord to keep our eyes open to where these assaults may come from, and asking the Lord to help us to prepare to receive them when they do come. But it is through prayer, corporate prayer, that this can be accomplished. Secondly, a second function of corporate prayer. It is through prayer that the church seeks the deliverance, the healing, and the restoration of the saints. We should pray for one another and make supplication for one another. So often as we can, we ought to pray for one another by name, lifting one another up before the Lord. Certainly when we have one who in our midst who is sick, we ought to pray for them. When we have one who's going through a difficult time and is in need, of mercy and grace from God and strength from God. We ought to pray for that one. And pray corporately. We ought to pray privately, but we also ought to come together and pray together for those we know are in need. That's something, again, that we do a lot on Wednesday night. So that's a very, very good thing. Looking back to the passage we were just at, Ephesians chapter 6, note it says there in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, this is specifically being addressed to praying for those who are believers. You must be a believer to be a saint. I believe the Scripture teaches that all believers are saints. Some denominations or religious bodies make being a saint an elevated kind of thing that only certain ones can attain to by certain deeds that they've done and so forth. I believe every believer is a saint in the sight of the Lord. And we ought to pray for one another and persevere in prayer for one another. If we grow weak, it may very well be because we're not praying like we ought to pray. I'm reminded of, and this just came to my mind, so I can't think of the exact scripture off the top of my mind, but I'm remembering a time when the Israelites were in battle, and Moses was up on a hill or up on a mountain looking down on the battle, and Moses had his hands raised. And as long as his hands were raised to the Lord, the Israelites would prevail. But his arms began to grow tired, and his hands began to drop, and the enemy they were fighting against, I forget who it was, Amalekites or somebody like that, began to prevail. And so they had one take one side and one take the other and hold those hands up. I believe Aaron was one, and this came up a few weeks ago, a month or two ago, we had this question. Aaron was one, and I forget the other one now. But anyway, there were one on one side, one on the other, and they held Moses' arms up before the Lord. Well, that's what we're doing when we pray together. One may be lifting up the prayer. The rest of us come alongside and help hold the arms up to make sure that prayer is brought before the Lord. And and I want you to imprint that picture in your mind. That's how we ought to look at corporate prayer, particularly when we're praying for other believers. And that ought to be something we give a lot more, I think, a lot more thought to and a lot more emphasis to, this praying for others. In James chapter 5, we've already seen this a few sermons back, verse 15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. We're going to get more into that in the verses of our text in James chapter 5 there. That verse we just read a while ago. But we're going to get more into that in the weeks to come. 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. Now, I want you to know what's going on there. When we talk about praying for others, the very first thing that probably comes to everybody's mind is praying for someone who is sick, praying for someone who's going through a difficult time. We also ought to be praying for those who are committing sin, and we see it, and we know it. And we ought to be going before the Lord on their behalf, praying for them. Folks, we need that kind of prayer. We're all prone to sin, okay? And we need to come alongside one another and pray for one another when that comes about. And it may please the Lord then to bring that brother or that sister out of that sin, okay, because of the means of prayer being exercised. But we should pray for one another for all manner of things. Then thirdly, the third function of corporate prayer is that it is through prayer that the church, the congregation, supports evangelization or evangelism. I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 4. Hold your place there in Ephesians. We'll be back there in a moment. But Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. I want you to go there for a moment. We ought to have in our corporate prayers, and we do this, maybe we could emphasize it more, be stronger in our prayers for this more, but we ought to emphasize evangelism. That is the sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our prayers. Note what Paul tells the Colossians. He says, continue, this is verse 2, Colossians 4, verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So what's Paul asking the Colossians to do? He's asking them to pray for him and those who served with him, that doors of utterance, as he words it, might be open to them to tell people about Jesus Christ, to tell them about the good news that is the gospel. We ought to pray for that to happen. We shouldn't sit back and just expect it to happen. We ought to be praying earnestly for that very thing to happen. It may be that you know someone who is burdened because of a family member, that they see that there's a need for that person to be brought to the Lord, and we ought to pray earnestly that a door of utterance might be opened for them. Looking at this, and I didn't write all these scriptures down, but there are several places in the New Testament where it gives some language about opening a door, or a door being opened so that someone might be told about the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you think that's talking about? I think it's talking about the fact that our hearts must be opened to hear the gospel. Now, we know, as we believe, that only comes about after the Lord gives spiritual life to a person, once one has been born again, once they've been quickened. But even then, the door of their heart, still, that new heart they've been given, must be opened so that they might hear the gospel. We ought to be praying for that. We don't know who's of the elect, so therefore every family member we have they've not made a profession of faith, they're not being faithful to serve the Lord, they need to be saved by the Lord God. We ought to be praying for a door of utterance to be opened to them, meaning that God might quicken them, and then we might be able to come in and share with them the gospel of Christ so that they could come to see what Jesus has done for them. Now, we don't believe in gospel regeneration. We don't believe that it takes the Word of God to save someone. What we believe is the Word of God is what God uses to open their minds, their understanding, to see what has happened to them. And we ought to be praying that that happens. He says that I may make it manifest. That means I can put it out there and it can be clear and so that it might be heard and understood. Going back to Ephesians chapter 6, back to verse 18. We read this verse a couple of times already, but he's talking about prayer there and praying with perseverance and supplication for all saints. And then he goes on into verse 19 and he says, and for me. Again, praying for Paul. He's asking the Ephesians to do this. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Folks, when it comes to sharing the gospel, we ought to be praying that we could speak boldly, because a bold proclamation of the gospel is what God will bless and what he uses. We can be kind of timid sometimes as we attempt to tell someone about the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be praying that God would make us bold. We might speak boldly about what the gospel says. What is the gospel? You need to know that first. And in a very condensed way, the gospel is simply this. It is that God is holy and righteous and cannot nor does not sin. He is perfect in that sense. Holy and pure. Man, on the other hand, is not. We are sinners. We have sinned in Adam. Adam began with Adam in the Garden of Eden. But we too sin. We've sinned ourselves. And that creates a problem. We have a holy, pure, righteous God on one hand and a filthy, rotten sinner on the other hand. And that alone cannot be reconciled. You cannot, God will not reconcile himself to one who is in their sin in that way. Something has to be done to bring about this reconciliation. And there is only one thing that could be done. And that is that someone pay the price for our sins. Someone has to take upon themselves the wrath of God that we deserve. And every one of us deserves the wrath of God. Every one of us deserves to be in hell right now for all eternity because we have sinned against God. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ has already taken upon himself the wrath of God for his people. He has paid that price. He has been the offering, the sin offering for our sins. And not only did he die for our sins, but he also rose again so that we might know that God indeed can raise us up from the dead. And I speak now, he raises us up spiritually by giving us spiritual life. But that only happens through Christ. And you see, we need to share that gospel with people. They need to know that God is holy. That God's not just some kindly grandfather up in heaven that looks down and pats us on the back when we do a little bit of wrong, tells us we'll be all right, and goes on. That's not who God is. Now, that's how God's portrayed by some, but that's not who God is. God's a righteous and holy God. He's a God who pours out wrath upon sin and judgment. And so they need to know that. They need to know that a sinner is bound for hell. They also need to know that God has set aside a people for his son, and that Jesus died for that people, and that through Jesus one can be born again and one can be clothed in the righteousness of Christ And no longer appear in those filthy, sinful rags like we would on our own before God. We need to tell people these things. They need to know that hell is hot. It's eternal. It's real. They also need to know about Jesus. He's real too. And he has done a tremendous work to bring about the saving of his people. We need to pray for boldness to tell people these things, because people don't want to hear that they're a sinner. The flesh doesn't want to hear that. We need to pray for boldness to tell them that, and that God would use what we have to say to bring them to the understanding of what Christ has done for them. We need to preach the gospel. And by the way, that's not limited to preachers only. We are all, every believer, is to be a preacher of the gospel. The fourth thing I want to look at this morning is, it is through prayer that the church hastens the return of the Lord. We should all be eagerly looking for the Lord to return. This should be our prayer. It should be the desire of our hearts. And it should be part of our corporate prayer when we come together. Turn to Revelation 22. This will be our last passage to look at this morning. Revelation 22, right at the very end. This is at the very end of the Word of God. Revelation 22, verse 20. Verse 20 says, "He which testifieth these things saith." Now, that is the Lord Jesus. Jesus had given this revelation to John, all 22 chapters. And what John writes is, "He which testifieth these things," that is Jesus, "says, surely I come quickly." Amen. And then John writes in his own words, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." What John is saying, and it's actually a prayer, because note verse 21, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." This is like a closing prayer. And so he prays, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly as you said that you would." We ought to pray for that. We ought to pray for that. The more we look at this wicked world around us, the more adamantly we ought to be praying that the Lord come quickly. If you don't have a desire for the Lord to come quickly, then that what that should tell you is that you are way too attached to the things of this world. And you need to let go of the things of this world, and you need to be looking for that spiritual experience of when the Lord comes and we are with him forever. Now, let me say, it is not that our prayers change when the Lord shall return, for that has been established by God according to the good pleasure of his will. So when I say that the church, the church hastens the return of the Lord, it's not that we're moving up the day. We don't know when that is. And that's not what this is talking about, what I'm talking about. What I mean is that our hearts are turned toward God with a hopeful expectation that he will come quickly. We center our hearts upon the Lord and what his will is, asking that he come quickly. Now, next week, we're going to look at the fifth function of corporate prayer, and it has to do with receiving the gifts of grace that God provides to the church. And we're going to talk about several of these gifts of grace that he gives to us, if the Lord is willing. But for now, what I would urge you to do is to think back on what I said earlier about the gospel and about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing what he has done for the saving of your soul. And I would urge you now to believe on Jesus and what he has done on that cross for us and how he rose again out of that grave. Believe and be saved. And repent of your sin and turn away from it and follow Christ. I believe there are those here who haven't done that, who have not made a profession of faith, that they have done so. And I urge you to consider what Christ has done and believe on Christ. And we must, as a congregation of believers, pray corporately for all these things that please God. And I believe we need to pray with more fervor. I believe that for whatever reason, we have fallen into a rut or whatever, and we don't have the passion that we've had in times past. Prayer is the means to regain that passion. Obedience is as well being faithful to God and understanding that sometimes things happen in seasons. And sometimes that season is one of drought. But there are also seasons of great plenty. And we need to pray that God would take us into that season of great plenty. I think we should understand, I was talking to Brother Joe Maldonado yesterday, and we were discussing this very thing. And he made this comment. He said that I wasn't the first one to bring this to his attention. He feels like his church is in the same place we are, but he's had other pastors speak to him and tell him much the same thing. So I don't think it's just us, maybe. But we can't do anything about those other churches, those other congregations. We've got to take care of what God has given to us here. And it begins with prayer. Let's pray. Let's hit our knees. Let's pray like we've never prayed before. And seek God as we've never sought Him before. That needs to be a burden on all of our hearts. Is it a burden on your heart? Or is it something you'll just walk away from? Go right on out those doors just like usual. I pray that we all have a burden for this. And more than that, I pray for that time that will come when God will lift that burden and pour out His refreshing upon us. I want that. Do you? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank You for these words that You have given us here. All of these verses that we have read, all of this instruction concerning prayer. And I pray, Lord, that it would become a burden on our heart, and that there would be a desire in all of us as a congregation of believers to pray more earnestly than we ever have. And Lord, I look forward indeed to that refreshing that You will send. Oh, make it be so, O Lord. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.